Good morning, everyone. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter, we're going to notice some verses there near the beginning of Luke's gospel. Those ideas are going to set the stage for all the things that we want to consider this morning from the Word of God. Luke chapter 2, as we get ready to spend these next few minutes together in God's Word. As you're turning there, I'll join in the welcome from earlier. It is great to see everybody this morning. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. We just are delighted to have you to be with us. You encourage us as we've come together today to give honor and worship to the God of heaven. And one of the marvelous byproducts of that is that we in turn are encouraged and built up and stirred up, and we hope that we're helping you to draw closer to the Lord as we worship Him here on this first day of the week. This morning, we return to our preaching theme for 2022 on what it means for you and I to be proclaimers. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, Peter says that this is what we are called to do, to proclaim the excellencies of our great God. And I got to thinking about that idea of the excellencies of the Lord. That's so broad. There is so much to proclaim about God. We're just trying in every way that we can to herald and trumpet His greatness in every way that we know how. And this year, we've just been talking about that at least once a month. We've been talking about different facets of proclamation, how we can be more effective at proclaiming, some specific areas that we want to think about that in. And I'm going to do that again this morning. This is actually not the final lesson in this series. This is actually kind of a bonus session. I was telling my high school class this morning that we've actually got one more lesson lined up a little bit later in the month. But I wanted to slip this in as kind of a bonus addition in this series. Considering where we are on the calendar, what time of year this is, I hope this will be found to be a very fitting and timely lesson considering where we are. And I want to build that out of Luke, the second chapter this morning. Let's read together, please, in Luke 2. This is verse number 4. In Luke 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "Now Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Well, unless you've been living under a rock for the last couple of weeks, then you've probably noticed that the world has been bathed in colors of green and red. You've probably noticed that the stores are a little bit more crowded, the lines a little bit longer. You've probably noticed that your kids and your grandkids are getting a little antsy, getting a little excited about a certain date that's coming up on the calendar. And you've probably noticed that the image of a certain fat guy in a red suit has been plastered just about everywhere you turn. Yes, indeed. The Christmas season is in full swing. It is a season of giving, a season of joy, a season of family and friends. In fact, as the song claims, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But I must tell you this morning that for me personally, Christmas is also one of the most awkward times of the year. All around us, we see reminders of this story that we just read in Luke chapter 2. Everywhere that we look, we are being bombarded by images of Christmas paraphernalia that celebrate and laud the incarnation of Jesus at His birth. Nativity scenes start popping up in people's yards. Radio stations start playing some of those popular Christmas hymns, "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem," "Little Drummer Boy," "Mary, Did You Know," etc., etc. Greeting cards get mailed out with phrases on them like, "Wise men still seek Him." And even at this time of year, people who maybe don't have a whole lot of interest in spiritual things or church, well, they begin taking a little bit more interest in spiritual things and maybe even are willing to visit a church assembly. And this explosion of religious fervor every December, it goes on all around us, but I must tell you, I find myself very much disconnected from it. I relate very little to the religious overtones and the religious connections that are made between Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And that's just something that I've wrestled with for the entirety of my life. I'd love to stand up here and give to you all of the different reasons as to why I've got some conscientious objections to not celebrate Christmas in a religious fashion. I can talk about that at a later time. Be glad to discuss those things with you. But this morning, for our purposes this morning, I want to just try to explain to you why this is difficult oftentimes in my conversations and in my dealings with others. It creates a lot of confusion in the minds of others. I mean, after all, Josh, aren't you a preacher? I mean, you're a Christian? You go to church regularly? You read and study the Bible regularly? You pray regularly, worship regularly, and all that sort of stuff? And yet you don't celebrate Christmas as the birth of our Lord? What? How can that be? You mean at your all's church you don't have a special Christmas service or a play or a pageant or anything? That just really confounds people. Most folks would think that a preacher would be the one leading the Christmas parade, not standing over here quietly watching it go by. And this is not something I've just struggled with in my adulthood. I struggled with this throughout the entirety of my life. Well, you're a preacher's kid. What in the world? Your all's family doesn't celebrate Christmas in a religious kind of way and give any thought to Jesus' birthday here? What's going on there? And of course, those kinds of questions are tough to answer when you're a little kid. I know they were for me. And those kinds of questions are tough to answer when you are encountered with that in the checkout line for a couple of minutes at Walmart or at the dollar store. It's tough to respond to that right there. In fact, those kinds of questions are tough to answer in any situation. That is, without coming off sounding like some kind of blaspheming, sacrilegious, devil-loving atheist. And so I've always struggled with knowing how to talk about things like this at this time of year. And maybe you relate to that, maybe you don't. I don't know, but I know that that's been a very difficult thing for me throughout my life, is trying to somehow maneuver and navigate that conversation for these few weeks near the end of the calendar year when Christmas rolls around. And I will tell you, there have been a number of different ways that I've attempted to deal with that situation throughout the years. Remember, when I was younger, my tendency was to go into attack mode. And that is just start blasting people with the Bible. Just start telling them about the Bible says some stuff about having authority for all that we do. And there isn't anything in the Bible that authorizes the religious celebration of Christmas or anything along those lines. The Bible doesn't say anything about Christmas, and just start beating people over the head with that. I guess I could do that, but I just know in my past I found that that is highly ineffective. I think maybe there's something that could be said for getting real defensive and start working maybe from a historical perspective. I mean, hey, come on. There's no evidence that Jesus was actually born on December the 25th. And just start bludgeoning people with those things. Or maybe getting into talking about the pagan origins of the Christmas holiday and how all that started, some of the connections with the Roman Catholic Church and all those sorts of things, and really kind of lay into that. And again, I've just found that that doesn't lead anywhere good. There have even been times, especially when I was younger, where my tendency was almost to just kind of cave in. Just kind of be okay with this. I mean, come on. What's the harm here? How does it bother anybody else? Let's just celebrate the fact that we all believe in the birth of our Lord, and that's something that we have in common, and, you know, just kind of just join in and just be a part of all of that. But I know that personally my conscience was afflicted every time I entertained that thought. Do you know where I've arrived today? It's taken a long time to get there. But you know what I've decided about Christmas? What I've decided is that for me, the Christmas season is going to be an opportunity to do some proclaiming. That is what we're trying to do, right? That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we are to proclaim. Really, at what better time could we do some proclaiming than at this time of the year? Wouldn't this not be a great opportunity to help folks who maybe are misguided in some of their thinking? Maybe to help folks who have an incomplete knowledge, to steer those conversations in such a way that we can help them to learn more about Jesus, Think about it. What better time could there be than at a time when people are already thinking about Jesus? You know, we have a hard enough time as it is getting folks interested in spiritual things at other times of year. Well, how about we take the one time of year where it seems like folks are almost universally willing to think about and are interested in spiritual things, how about we seize upon that and take advantage of that and leverage it for the advancement of the Lord's kingdom? Well, this morning, that's exactly what I'm going to suggest that we do. That you and I lovingly and gently and very carefully help proclaim the message of Christ here at holiday time. That is, we use that manger story there in Luke chapter 2. We use it as a springboard. We use it as a starting point. We use that as an entry point for those conversations. And then we begin there and start working from there to point folks in the direction of things that are of even greater significance as it pertains to Jesus, as it pertains to His kingdom, as it pertains to the overall message and picture of the Bible. The truth of the matter is, people have become so enamored with the manger story that I'm afraid that many people have lost sight of the truly significant principles of Christianity. Because for so many, the extent of their knowledge about Jesus is only what they've heard about Him as a baby in a manger. Their knowledge of the Lord is oftentimes it's influenced and it's corrupted by legend and myth and the fantasy of the trappings of a secular holiday. They look at the nativity scenes. They hear the Christmas carols for a few moments in December and that's all they know. That's all they know about Jesus. Which is why it is incumbent upon you and I to help them. To proclaim the fullness of Jesus Christ. To help people see that there is so much more to the story of Jesus. There is so much more to the good news of the gospel. And that you and I need to be the conduits by which they see those things. Now, before we begin doing that, before we begin opening up our mouths to others, before we say anything, I want to be abundantly clear. And we want to be able to articulate this to others, but maybe first and foremost, we need to make this clear to ourselves. I want to be clear this morning that Jesus' birth is vitally, crucially, absolutely important. Just because I don't make a holiday observance for the birth of Jesus does not mean that I regard that as insignificant or unimportant. No, quite the contrary. Jesus' birth is of great importance for a number of reasons. Number one, Jesus' birth fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Can we look at just one example of that? Look in Isaiah 7. There are a number of these prophecies that we could spend time looking at this morning. I'm going to just use one. In Isaiah 7 and in verse 14, this is nearly 600 years or so before Jesus ever even steps foot on the earth. The prophet says this, Isaiah 7, verse 14. He says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." That's pretty specific, isn't it? And there are countless other prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to be born, and Jesus' birth fulfilled all of them, right down to the most minute details. And that's important to us because it means that those writers of old, they weren't just storytellers. They weren't just guys who had these big imaginations and they, you know, started putting the pen to paper. No, these were inspired men of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit and they put those things into writing. And that means for you and I that we can read those writings and we can trust them. That they are indeed God's word. Secondly, Jesus' birth is important because through His birth, God became flesh. In John 1 and in verse 1, do you remember how John begins his gospel? John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Word, of course, is Jesus. And what makes His coming so special is what's told in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, when Jesus was born into the world, God Himself was made manifest in human form. And that is so important to us because it lets us know that the Lord can relate to us personally. He's been here. He can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to get hungry and to get thirsty. He knows what it's like to laugh and what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to live, and yes, He knows what it's like to die. Jesus has experienced it all. The Lord Himself knows all about our cares and our troubles here on this earth. Thirdly, Jesus' birth is important because by His birth, that meant that a Savior came into the world. Do you remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field there in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11? Do you remember the announcement? The announcement said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior who is Christ the Lord. The birth of Jesus introduced the world to the one who would be the Savior of mankind. And don't we need to be saved? Do I need to even expound on the importance of having a Savior? That we have the opportunity to be saved from sin, to be saved from this world and where it's headed, to be saved from ourselves, to be saved from ultimate destruction. I know that I need a Savior. I'm so thankful that Jesus was willing to be born into the world and be that Savior, which leads fourthly to this other important reason Jesus' birth is significant, and that's because it signaled the coming of a new kingdom. In Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, in Matthew 2, in Matthew 2, in the first three verses, we read there that King Herod and all of Jerusalem, they became troubled after the wise men came and asked the question, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" And why exactly did that trouble Herod? Well, because it meant there was a new king in town. And if there's a new king in town, that means there's a new kingdom on the horizon. Not an earthly kingdom, as many of them suspected, but a heavenly one. And that is so important to you and I because that's a kingdom that we can be a part of. It doesn't matter what your bloodlines are. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who you're related to, your family tree. No, anybody can become a citizen. Anybody can yield themselves to this king and be a part of this spiritual kingdom. Why, without the birth of Christ, none of these blessings would be made possible. And certainly we ought to sing and praise and thank God. We ought to rejoice in the Savior's birth, just like the angels did, just like the shepherds did, just like the wise men did. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus Christ was born. But I'm here to tell you this morning that as grand and as glorious as Christ's birth was, it's not the whole story. Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He did a lot of really important things in His life. And it is His adult life, consisting of His teaching and His perfect example and ultimately His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven, that deserves our greatest attention. Which is why this morning I'm going to say once again, Jesus' birth is important, but the emphasis of Scripture is placed on what He did after His birth. Can I say that again? We want to focus our attention on what Jesus accomplished after the manger, because that's where Scripture places the emphasis. And I don't just say that in hindsight. You know, now we've got 2,000 years removed and all of a sudden, yes, oh yeah, I've got a clear and fresh perspective about that. No. No, that's the way that it was intended from the very beginning. For example, when the angel announced to Joseph that Mary was going to bear a son in Matthew 1 verse 21, do you remember how the angel put that in terms that Joseph could understand the total mission of Jesus' life? He said to him in Matthew 1 verse 21 that she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus for, watch it, for he's going to do something. He's going to do something really, really important. For he will save his people from their sins. Do you see how even before he was born, The emphasis was placed on what he would accomplish after his birth, not just the birth itself. And have you ever noticed, secondly, that whenever Jesus spoke personally about his birth, he always spoke about it in the context of his death? Case in point, Matthew 20, verse 28. When Jesus says there that even as the Son of Man came, look it right there, I came, that's a reference to the birth, I was born into this world, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, yeah, I was born, but I was born to die. I was born to die for you. And when that time came for Jesus to die, John records in his gospel in John 19, verse 30, Jesus crying out from the cross, one of the final statements, "It is finished." Can I ask, what is finished? His birth? Is that what it was all about? No. No, he's talking about his life's work, his entire mission for coming to this world. It is finished. What the scriptures testify again and again is that the story of Jesus did not climax at the manger scene. It did not climax in Bethlehem. The manger scene is merely but chapter one, with several other important chapters to follow. In fact, the final chapter is still yet to be written. Which means if a person stops with just the birth of Christ, then they don't have the full story. And I believe that there are many people at this time of year, their only exposure is to this one chapter of the Jesus story. And as a result, they don't have a full understanding of the greatness and the grandness and the glory of our Lord. They have a less than complete picture of the Savior and a less than complete faith. And so while we are mindful of the many blessings that we enjoy because of His birth, it is paramount that you and I seize the advantage, seize the opportunities that are before us to help show people that there is so much more to the story of our Lord. Which is why in the remaining time that we have this morning, I want to help us to think a little bit about how we can help people to move beyond the manger. And I want to share with you three specific places that we want to help to guide people in the direction of so that they can have a fuller, more complete picture of our Savior and of the good news. Number one, we need to move folks beyond the manger and we need to bring them to the feet of the Master Teacher. You know, it is amazing to me just how much information people can recite about the baby Jesus. Everybody seemingly knows about how he was born a virgin. They know that his parents' names were Mary and Joseph. They know that he was born in Bethlehem. They know that he was laid in the manger. They know that he was wrapped in the swaddling clothes. They know about the shepherds, the angel, the star, the wise men, the gifts, etc., etc. Even non-religious folks, folks who don't even believe in this story, even they can give you lots of details about the birth of Jesus. And listen, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad people know at least something about Jesus. But can I tell you something that concerns me about that? I am concerned that people would know lots of facts and information about the birth of Jesus, and yet if you were to proposition and question many of those same people, hey, what do you know about the teaching of Jesus? What about, say, that grandest sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount? Covers three full chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. What do you know about the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know anything about what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? My guess is that a great percentage of those same people who know lots of details about the birth, they couldn't tell you the first thing about something that Jesus taught. And that's concerning to me. In fact, that's very discouraging to me at this time of year, that people don't know anything about the things that our Lord spoke while He was here upon this planet. People do not know about those simple yet very profound truths that Jesus spoke in a variety of different settings, to a variety of different people. Whether Jesus was speaking in the synagogue to a room full of Pharisees who hated His guts, or whether Jesus was out on a boat telling parables to the multitudes of people who had pressed him back to the edge of the sea, or whether he was in an upper room trying to talk with 12 guys about what discipleship is all about after his departure. Jesus was just always finding opportunities to teach. In fact, if you were to read the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the truth is, you'll read very little about his birth. There's only like a couple of chapters even devoted to that. You'll read very little about Jesus' childhood. You won't read nothing at all about his teenage years. You won't read really anything about his early adult life. But you know what you will find? What you'll find is you'll find pages upon pages upon pages of his teachings. In fact, if you're blessed to have one of those red letter Bibles, you get over into that section and all those red letters, what is that? That's the words of Jesus. That's the teaching of the greatest teacher who ever lived. And the reason the teachings of Jesus are so important really can best be summarized by Simon Peter in John 6. Do you remember the occasion in John 6? People were leaving Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you going to go away as well?" And Simon Peter, probably one of the better moments of his life, he spoke up and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You," verse 68, "you have the words of eternal life." What Peter understood is that the teachings of Jesus have eternal implications. Why then, I'll go back to my original question, why then are people not more interested in the things that Jesus had to say? The things that he had to say about sin. What he had to say about salvation. What Jesus had to say about the matters of the soul. That's the important stuff in life, isn't it? Why is it that people today are willing to stop and admire the baby in the manger for a few moments in December? But they're not inclined to hear Jesus, the man who holds the words of eternal life. Well, that's where you and I need to step in. That's where you and I need some courage to encourage others to come and sit at the feet of the Master, to hear what he has to say, to receive it with an open heart and open mind, to accept it as the gospel truth, and ultimately, hopefully, to obey his commands. We want to tell folks that yes, Jesus' birth was amazingly unique. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? So was his message. Jesus had a radically unique message. Do you know about Christ's message? What do you know about the things that Jesus taught? Do you know, for example, what Jesus had to say about forgiveness? There's passages over here that we could look at. Or do you know what Jesus had to say about marriage? There's several places where Jesus talks about the marriage relationship. Do you know what Jesus had to say about worship? Hey, there's a great passage over here in John 4 where Jesus talks about worship. Or hey, do you know what Jesus had to say about baptism? He spoke of baptism on several different occasions. We want to ask people those things. Jesus talked about all kinds of subjects that have eternal implications. What do you know about the teachings of Jesus? And as we're listening to what people say, and as we're maybe playing a part in exposing them to the teachings of Jesus, what will become quickly apparent is that what Jesus says, it commands our attention, it commands our devotion, it commands our submission. Because just like the crowds at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, just as they were astonished at his teaching, it'll become crystal clear to us as well that Jesus taught, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, as one who had authority. He spoke with the authority given to him by God the Father. And that is what makes Jesus' teaching so critical. Because it was the very Word of God. You know, that baby in the manger, as precious as he was, that baby didn't speak the words of God. That baby in the manger didn't tell anyone about how to be born again. That baby in the manger didn't challenge anyone to repent of their sins, but you know who did? That baby grown up as an adult, the adult Jesus, he did. Jesus, the man, he instructs us in how we ought to live. He admonishes us to make changes in our lives. He tells us how it is that we can go and live with Him in heaven forever. And so we want to challenge folks to do more than just admire the helpless baby in the manger. No, we want people to hear Him. Isn't that what God said on the Mount of Transfiguration? Hear ye Him, because He has the words of eternal life. But you know, not only do we want people to be made aware of what Jesus said, but we want to help folks to be aware of what Jesus did. Which is why, secondly, this morning, we need to lead folks beyond the manger, and we want to bring them to the cross of the suffering servant. It seems to me that one of the forgotten truths at Christmas time is the fact that Jesus was born into this world in order to die for this world. It seems that people would much rather focus on those glorious events in Bethlehem as opposed to those rather gruesome events at Calvary. And listen, I understand, you know, little babies. Hey, everybody, hooray, we all love little babies. But, you know, a dying, bleeding, suffering man on a cross, that's kind of a downer. Nobody wants to think about that. And while I certainly don't want to minimize the importance of what took place in Bethlehem, I am here to tell you that if it were not for the sacrifice that took place some 30-odd years later on the hill of Calvary, then none of the rest of it would be of any value. We would still be separated from God. We would have no hope. We would be what? We'd be lost had Jesus not died in order to atone for our sins. And in fact, it is this Jesus, the suffering servant, the lamb brought to the slaughter, the spotless Son of God. It's this Jesus that we actually have been commanded. We've been given some specific commands to honor and memorialize and to remember. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 2. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, the writer tells us there that we are to look to Jesus. And I want you to notice that he does not tell us to look at the helpless infant in the manger. No, he tells us to keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is how we have been commanded to memorialize Jesus, through his death. And of course, one of the ways that we do that is by observing the Lord's Supper. Each and every first day of the week, we remember His body, we remember His shed blood, as we proclaim His death till He comes again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't just pop in for a little late night mass on Christmas Eve once a year to give a little tip of the cap to the baby in the manger. No! We surrender our lives every single day to the one who gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. We bear our cross in response to the cross that Jesus bore. And it is the cross that is the central moment in all of human history. And it is the cross that we preach. I've looked at the teaching of Peter and Paul and the other apostles, and I don't really remember that they preached the manger as being the ultimate of salvation. That's not what they preached. Instead, they preached the cross. In fact, it is Paul who would write in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And it is. It's the power to be forgiven, the power to be justified, the power to be freed from the bondage of sin. It's the power to make heaven not just a dream, but a reality. And what we want to do at Christmas time, with folks who maybe are fixated on the manger story, is we want to meet them where they are. Hey, let's meet them there in Luke chapter 2. But then let's see if we can graduate them up a little bit. Let's see if we can bring them toward the end of Luke's gospel. Let's get them to see not just the innocent baby that was born, but let's help them to see with fullness the innocent man who was crucified. We want to ask, What do you know about Jesus' death? Why do you think Jesus had to die on that cross? Do you know what that was all about? What exactly was being accomplished there? And maybe most importantly, what do you think his death on the cross means for you and for me today? We want to help folks to see that redemption, it's only going to be found in the cross. Because it is there through Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection that he was then anointed as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which brings us quite nicely then to this third and final place this morning. And that is that we want to lead folks beyond the manger, and we want to bring them finally to the throne of the returning King. Let me just share with you one of my just personal concerns about using the Christmas holiday as a platform to tell the manger story. One of my biggest concerns with that is that I'm afraid there's an awful lot of folks who get the impression that the story of Jesus is really just kind of like a fairy tale. That Jesus is basically some fictional holiday character. Do you know what I mean by that? Think, for example, of all of the other fictional characters that we parade around only one time a year. Santa Claus, Cupid, the Easter Bunny. Let me ask you, does anybody take those characters seriously? At least any of us who are adults? Does anybody here believe that there is a literal oversized rabbit who every spring goes and hides colored eggs in people's front lawns? No, of course not. Well, we understand that's just a cute little story that came from human imagination and it's been passed down from generation to generation, and at least for one spring afternoon every year it keeps kids entertained. And I'm afraid that the story of baby Jesus kind of almost gets seen and used in that same way. Folks get in their mind, oh, hey, it's the Christmas season. And since Christmas is all about joy and peace and giving, well, let's just trot out that little manger story. That always gets people in the right frame of mind and puts people in the holiday spirit. And so as a result, the baby Jesus kind of becomes almost like a mascot for Christmas. We'll just plaster that nativity scene everywhere. We'll give everybody a healthy dose of the Jesus story. That is until December the 26th, when we take all of that stuff down and put it in storage and we wait until next year to drum it up again. And please don't tell me that no one can ever view the story of Jesus in that way. Yesterday afternoon, I had one of the most just depressing conversations with a man over here at this dollar store. I was standing in line at the checkout, and I happened to kind of step in on the conversation this man was having with the cashier. And he was talking about how, like, he just can't wait for a whole Christmas season to be done with. And that's when I kind of just interjected, and I said, how come? What do you not like about it? And he said, I don't like all this Jesus is the reason for the season stuff. And I said, well, what is it that bothers you about that? And he said, I just think it's all a joke. He said, if people really did believe that, then they'd trumpet that stuff all year long. They'd keep it up all year long. As we walked outside, I kind of kept the conversation going. I was trying to talk with him as much as I could about this. I wanted to peer into his mind and see if there was an opening for me to do some talking. He then started talking about a little bit more about some of his upbringing, how he was exposed to the story of Jesus' birth at Christmas time. That was really the only time that was really ever discussed or seen in his mind and in his eyes as a youngster. And as he began to weigh that and compare that with other things that he would learn as he grew up, he just got to a point where he just decided that it's all just a bunch of folklore. It's all just a bunch of fiction. Just like all the other holiday stuff is fiction, just like all the other stuff that's in the realm of fantasy, just throw the Jesus story in there as well. Those are the moments where you and I need to step in. Those are the moments where you and I need to be bold enough to say, Jesus was real. Jesus is real. A real historical figure. That virgin birth, that really happened. That message that Jesus taught that is still being communicated today, that was heard and believed, it was heard and believed by real people. That crucifixion that he endured, that was as real as it gets. And we say all of that because we want to point to the reality that there is coming a day in which everyone is going to accept the realness of Jesus. There's coming a day in which the sky will be ripped apart and Jesus will appear. And everyone, whether they believe it now or not, in that moment, they will believe. They will accept the reality of this man. And that's because Jesus is really coming back. In John the 14th chapter, in John chapter 14, let's just get it straight from the source. As Jesus talks to his disciples here about his departure, they are concerned about that. They are saddened by that news. Jesus says this to them in John 14 and in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus tells us that he will return. He will. Count on it. Bank on it. If ever there was such a thing as a safe bet, this is it. Jesus keeps his word. And what we want to ask folks at Christmas time is, do you know that that same Jesus who was born of a virgin, that he also rose from the grave, and that he ascended into the heavens, and that one day he's going to come back? And maybe what we want to start to ask folks as those conversations open up is, we want to ask, do you know why he's coming back? Do you know what that's going to be all about? And maybe most importantly of all, we want to eventually ask, are you ready for the moment when Jesus returns? And the reason that we're interested in folks being ready for Jesus' return is because when he comes back, it's going to be serious business. Jesus isn't coming around to mess around. He's not coming back to do a bunch of frivolous sort of activity. No, he's coming back for one reason and one reason only. And that is to render judgment. He is coming to write that final chapter in his story, and that includes you and me. In 2 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, we're given a little sneak peek as to what's going to happen when Jesus comes. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Jesus is not going to be that sweet little baby lying in the manger when he returns. No, when he comes, he's going to be the mighty, triumphant king. He will be the one sitting on his judgment seat in the language of Revelation. He will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he comes to render to each and every soul either the sentence of death or the reward of eternal life. And we want to be ready for that return. And we want others to be ready as well. Which is why we want to stress the importance. We want to stress the fullness of who Jesus is, from beginning to end. And my hope is that this morning, that you and I, we will not see this as a season to be adversarial with folks. That we would not see this as a time of year where we want to be combative with folks and engage in all kinds of fussing and fighting and debating. No, we've been given a very blessed opportunity here to come where people are, and then let's see if we can build on that. I'm thankful. I want to say once again, I'm thankful that there are people who are thinking about Jesus at this time of year. I wish they thought about him more. And I wish they thought about more of the aspects of who he is. But hey, I'll take what I can get. And what I want to do is I want to be bold enough and I want to be courageous enough to say, can we talk a little bit more about Jesus? What's some additional things that we need to know about him? What's some additional things that will help us to be prepared for the day in which He comes again? How can we serve our King now? How can we serve Him with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength so that we can be ready to greet Him when He returns? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who is unprepared for the return of this King. Whenever that day comes, you need to understand how important your level of readiness is. We do want you to know that you have a Savior and He was born into this world. But we also want you to know that He taught some things. He has expectations for people's lives. And then when He died and all that teaching, He set forth His plan for our redemption. He gave His life so that we might have salvation. Jesus, of course, had much to say about salvation in His lifetime. Jesus spoke about the importance of placing our faith and trust in Him. Jesus spoke often about the importance of confessing and acknowledging Him before others. Jesus spoke an awful lot about repentance, turning away from sin and turning to Him. And yes, Jesus said some things about baptism, about being buried with Him so that we might have forgiveness and renewal in our lives. And then Jesus talked an awful lot as well about living faithfully for Him, being a disciple, being a citizen in His kingdom. And if we can help anybody this morning, either to begin serving the King or to serve the King more faithfully, then we're going to encourage you to do that. And the song that we're going to sing, "Come Unto Me," that's the words of Jesus the man. And He's beckoning you to come. And we invite you as well to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.